until he convicts us and tells us something different. So that's what we learned last week. This week we're going to be looking at the temptation of Jesus. Next week, Brother James, where is he? Brother James is going to be bringing us back to the book of Acts. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 13 to 14. But for today, we're going to look at the temptation of Jesus. And we're going to be looking at his temptations and then applying them to our lives, right? And I think that that is a good way to think about the temptation of Jesus and apply the temptations of Jesus to our lives, because the temptations that Jesus faced aren't unique to us, okay? I don't know if this phone, this thing is working. Just hit the next slide for me, okay? They're not unique to us, okay? Hebrews says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who was tempted in every way that we are, and yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." You know what that means is that Jesus goes through the same temptations that we do. That means that the temptations that Jesus faced aren't unique to Jesus. There's stuff that we go through every day. And I would actually say that the temptations that we see in Jesus in this passage are subtle temptations. There's temptations we face every single day. We don't even know it. But I, just for sake of relevancy, I would actually think that they are temptations that are more dangerous for us to give into in a time of crisis. And you're like, Jesus isn't in a time of crisis. I'm like, yes, he is. He's a little bit different crisis than we are. Like, he's not running out of toilet paper, but he is fasting in the desert. Like, and I don't know if you've fasted before, but from what I'm told, like, when a person fasts for a prolonged period of time, it takes 3 days for them to feel like they're not hungry. Like, to say something like the hunger goes away. Like, but Jesus has been fasting for 40 days. Like, and so when we read the text that says it's hungry, it doesn't necessarily mean that Jesus was like, oh, I'm hungry, I want a snack, I'm going to go to A&W or something. His body is in a state of crisis. It is beginning to eat it in on itself. He is in the point of crisis. His body is dying. And in that time, the devil comes to him and tempts us with three things. And I think those are three things that, whether we are going through a relationship with Jesus is good and we feel blessed, or we feel like it's dry, or we're going through a crisis, there are three subtle temptations that we face every day. So let's read God's word this morning. Matthew chapter 4. It says this. I don't know if I have it on the screen. Do I have it on the screen? Like, actually, I'm missing a page from my notes. It's a good thing I got the real Bible right here. Matthew chapter 4, okay? Here we go. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, it says this, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came down to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Verse 7, it says this, "Jesus said to him, 'And it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Be gone, Satan.'" You have to read it with a little bit of annoyance, okay? "Be gone, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and you shall serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and were ministering to him." This is the reading of God's word. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you that we are able to be here this morning. Thank you for the time of worship that we get to worship with you. Thank you for your word. And we just pray for your Holy Spirit to come and speak to us through the word and help me speak well and help us have hearts that are softened to hear your word. And the whole congregation said, amen. All right. So, there are three temptations that I see on that Jesus faces in the story. And I don't know if you got them on the screen. Temptation number one is to trust yourself in our own abilities. Temptation number two is to make God prove he is worthy of trust even when he's already proved it. And temptation number three is to become an idolater. So those are what we're going to talk about today. And we're going to see how those apply and what God has to say about those in our lives. But before we do, I want to hit the next slide for me here. All right. I want to talk a little bit about this verse because this verse has a little bit of contentious parts to it, right? There are three things that are contentious to me, right? It says this: then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. You want to hit the next slide for me here? So the very first thing that I think is contentious about this verse is this: then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. Okay. Why the wilderness? Why the wilderness? It's a way for people. No distractions. Anyone on the balcony want to take a guess? Like, time to commune with his Father. Certainly, I think that all those things can be relevant, and we can understand that, and I think that those are some of the factors. But when I look at the passage, all those things can be accomplished in the city, right? Like, if he's being tempted by the devil, he doesn't necessarily need to go in the desert to do it. Like, if he needs to pray, he can lock himself in his room. And if he needs to fast, he can actually just do that in his room too. Like, so why the desert? Like, well, maybe it's to get rid of all the temptations in the city. Like, maybe, but if you consider what Jesus is growing through and the fact that his body is beginning to be in a state of real hunger, like, then you would actually think that that's not it. Like, here's my best guess about why God led him to the desert. Like, my best guess is this, is that it forces Jesus to rely on God in a different way than he would if he had to rely on the city. There's no food, there's no water, there's no one to call from help. He is totally and utterly dependent on Jesus, or on God. Thank you. He is totally and utterly dependent on God. And I just want to stop there and just say for a second this. What if your dry spell has the same sort of function that this did for Jesus? What if the dryness or the sense of lifelessness or the sense of rut you feel in the relationship with Jesus is because God is calling you into that season, right? What if those prayers, now hear me out here, like, what if those prayers that you pray, like, when you do your devotions, where you felt you were connected with God and you were having a good time with God and all that kind of thing, aren't connecting the same way that they used to because it's God's invitation for you to pray deeper? Like, or what if you do those 5-minute daily bread devotions, like, that just really speak to you and you're just like, oh man, these are so good. I feel very convicting. And then after a while they don't and you're just like, is it me? What's going on? What if it's God's invitation for you to study the word in a deeper level than you currently are? Like, what if the rut you're going through functions the same way as the wilderness did for Jesus? What if it's an invitation? I see you kind of like doing the eyebrow thing there. What if it's just an invitation from the Lord to pursue him at a deeper level? What if it's an invitation for this? So just a thought. You can debate about that, whether you like it or not. But I actually think that is why are those seasons in our lives where we feel like they're ruts are actually good things, because they can be used as an invitation from God to trust him on a level that we haven't before. So the second part I have that's a little bit contentious is this. Like, then the Spirit was led up by, or then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Why would I have an issue with that? Any takers? That's right. Like, the Bible says that he doesn't tempt anyone, right? In fact, if you read James, it says this. Let no one say that when he is tempted, I am being tempted for God, by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts nobody. Do you see the problem here? Like, hey, just let me teach. Okay. You're right, but here's my best guess, okay? And I think Helga's right. God didn't tempt Jesus, okay? He led Jesus to the place where he would face temptation, but notice that it's God's not doing the tempting, it's Satan. And here's the problem with that. You actually might say that that's splitting hairs a little bit, like, but I just want you to think about this for a minute, okay? If we were in a court of law, and let's suppose we were a jury, and we were hearing a case where a young man tackled an old lady to the ground and broke her ribs, okay? In that scenario, intent is everything, okay? Because if we learn that the intent of that man was to tackle her to the ground so he could steal her money, then that would be one thing. But if the intent was something else, if it was to say that he saw an oncoming car and it was going to hit her and the only way to get her out of the way was to tackle the ground, it would be totally a different scenario, wouldn't it? Like, and so you have the same action but two totally different intentions, like, that are going on there. And that is exactly what's happening there. God isn't leading Jesus into the wilderness to worship Satan. He has a totally and different intention here. Satan's intention was to subvert Jesus' ministry so they wouldn't get off the ground. And I want to say that God's intention was to do two things. One is to create a dependence on the Father, and two, to show us that we have someone who understands what it's like to be tempted. Like, totally two wildly different intentions in that. Like, so I want to say to us personally that God calls us to situations where there is a possibility of facing temptation, but he himself is not the one that's doing it. For example, God may call you to a job, like, or a vocation, but in that setting you might learn that there's a business practice there that goes against what God has for you. Like, or God calls you into some sort of dating relationship or marriage relationship, and that is his will for you, that is his call for you, but he's not the one tempting you to get away from purity. Or God calls you to get an education in some sort of field, but there you face the temptation. And you see what I'm saying? He'll call you into a situation where you may be exposed to temptation, but he's not the one doing it. Like, and lastly, let's talk about this one real quick. I know that we know a little bit about this, but I just want to explain it real quick. After 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. I want to clarify something here, that Jesus is not Superman. If you're new to church, and this is all new to you, please understand that we here believe that Jesus was and is a real person who walked on this face of this earth approximately 2,000 years ago. He's not the product of someone's imagination. He actually did live and breathe on this planet. Jesus is the second member of the Trinity, and while he is fully human, he is fully God. Really smart people call the combination of this of the divine and human natures into Jesus the hypostatic union. Now, I know that we all know that. But what is news to us here is this, is like, when I think of Jesus' humanity and Jesus' divinity, I think of Superman. And that is to say that when I think about Superman, Superman is this guy, this comic book hero. He never gets tired. He's invulnerable. He's just a human being. He just never gets sick. He never does anything. He's just perfect human being with that. But that's not Jesus. Jesus is fully God and fully human. And his body prior to the resurrection was probably just as frail as yours is. Like, he got hungry. He got tired. Like, his body was prone to injury. It was prone to death. Like, and that is good news for us. Because it means that when Jesus tells us to do something, or he knows what's going, or he asks us to be in a situation that is hard for us, he understands. Because he had a human body just as frail as ours was. Now wrap your mind around that. An all-powerful God who is self-sufficient, who never gets tired, in the same person as someone who does get tired. That'll make your brain hurt. Like, but just to let you know, those are three things that I thought we would go. Now back to our story. So number one, let's look at the first temptation here. Okay. It says this: then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. Oh, no, that's the wrong one. Like, sorry. Sorry, like, I got my pages mixed up here. Like, I'll go back to the text here. I'm just going to read from the Bible. Like, Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led in the spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Father. Okay. Here's the situation I'm going to say right here. Okay. So what is the problem here? Like, Jesus is hungry. Like, he needs food. Like, he sees a rock, the devil comes to him and says, hey, why don't you eat this, like, and turn it into something edible, right? Like, what's the problem here? What is the temptation that is going on here? Any takers? Is it wrong for Jesus to have food? No, it's not wrong for Jesus to have food. In fact, we've seen Jesus do this on other occasions. Like, what Jesus is doing here, what Jesus is doing here is, say, this is a temptation not about eating so much or Jesus using his powers, as it is so much about Jesus relying on his own ability rather than God's. If you'll notice that every time that Jesus responds, it's from the book of Deuteronomy. Like, and in particular, what he is responding to is from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And Deuteronomy chapter 8 is all about the story of Israel wandering around in the wilderness. Like, in fact, it's my guess that while Jesus was in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, he was meditating and looking at the book of Deuteronomy, because that's where his heart was. That's where all the response is. The Israelites were in there for 40 years. Jesus is in there for 40 days, right? And as you'll recall, what happens in that story is that the Israelites wander around and God feeds them manna. Like, God feeds them manna. And at the end of that, Jesus said, everyone turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'm going to read it for you here. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Okay. Listen to this. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1, it says this: the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commands or not. And he humbled for you, and look at this, let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Father. Okay. This is a temptation. This isn't so much a temptation on whether Jesus has some sort of supernatural power to use his food or not. It's this, is that God, Satan comes to him and says this, you don't need God. Like, you don't need God. You have the ability to feed yourself. Like, so why don't you use it? Like, and Jesus responds by saying, it's not by bread alone, but it's by every word from the Father that sustains me. You know, friends, we face that temptation too. Like, we face that temptation too. Have you ever heard the phrase saying, you know what, you just got to trust yourself? You got to trust yourself. You ever heard that? I've heard that. Like, and friends, there's some wisdom in there, but it is actually wisdom from the enemy. We have to learn to trust in the Lord our God. Like, we have to trust in the Lord our God. Okay? That is what the temptation is. And so here's where it plays out. Suppose that you're walking down the street and someone drops a $100 bill on the ground, okay? And you grab it, like, and in that moment, there's a temptation for you to grab it or to give it back, like, but really what the temptation going on in your heart is this, do you trust that God will provide for your finances or not? Like, or suppose that there's someone who decides to date a non-Christian gal or girl, and they say that the question is, well, there aren't just any good godly guys or girls anymore. Like, the real question is, are you trusting that God will provide someone for you, or are you trying to do it in your own means? To make it a little more relevant, are you going to punch somebody for toilet paper? Like, or are you just going to trust the Lord? Like, the temptation here is not that, it is that we trust in him. Okay? Trust in him. So that's the first temptation he faced. Number two, the temptation that Jesus faces to make God prove he is worthy of trust when he's already proved it. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest your foot should strike against the ground. Here's the thing, friends. Satan knows the Bible too. And Satan lies to you by telling you the truth. I want you to catch that. I mentioned this during my candidacy, right? Like, the best way Satan tricks us, like, you know, is to tell us the truth. Like, you know, I get in these debates I had all throughout years about whether Christians can be possessed by Satan or not possessed by Satan. And I really think that we're missing the point. Like, because in order for Satan to get what he wants from you, he doesn't necessarily have to spookily go in your body and control you like a marionette doll. All he has to do is lie to you. And every single one of us is susceptible to a lie. And the way he does it is he tells us enough of the truth to get us to get the part that is a lie. So, for example, when you read the story of the fall, notice something. He says to, what does he say to them? He says this, you will not die, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. There's a sense in which that's true. They didn't die, at least not right away, and they did know God, good and evil. You see what I'm saying? He will malign Scripture enough to get you to believe that, and that is what he's doing here. Like, so you see what's going on here. The first temptation was for that Jesus would do it himself. The second one is this. Since you've chosen to trust God, let's determine if that trust is well placed. Right? That's what's going on here. Do you have enough evidence to trust God? Here's a promise, Psalms 91. Let's see if it comes true. Let's test him and settle it once or for all. Why don't you jump off a building and see if he catches you? Heesh. Like, And what does Jesus says? It says this, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, he's quoting from Deuteronomy. Like, now here's the thing. I've often struggled with that. Why do you think I struggle with Jesus saying, do not put the Lord your God to a test? Any Bible? You're supposed to have faith. You know why? It's because God invites you to test him, right? You ever see that? It's a little weird. Like, there are stories in the Bible, like Gideon, where he actually says, hey, you know, where Gideon tests him, and he approves of that. And there are times when God himself invites people to test him. Look at Malachi 3:10. It says this, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw up the floodgates again. So here's what's going on. Test me, but not test me. Like, what's going on there? And in order to understand that, I think you actually need to understand what is happening when Jesus quotes, you shall now put the Lord your God to the test. That verse comes from Deuteronomy chapter 16. It says this, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you did in Massa. Okay? As you did in Massa. Now, if you know that story, Massa is in Exodus, and Israelites have been wandering through the desert for a long time, and they've seen many miracles of God. They've seen him provide. They've seen him crush the Pharaoh's army. They've seen him provide time and time and time again. And eventually where they come is they came to this place called Massa, and there's no water and it's hot. So instead of crying out to God, they stopped and they said, you know what, maybe we've got this wrong about God, okay? Maybe he's a mean God. Maybe he's provided all these things for us to come out here and to kill us. Like, and they put him to the test, right? And maybe he brought us out into the wilderness to kill us. Maybe he's an evil God. The temptation here is to make God prove he is worthy of trust when he's already proved it time and time and time again. It's a means of coercing God or forcing him versus somebody who's legitimately trying to figure out, I need to know whether this is true or not. Like, you see, friends, there's this thing in the human heart that says, I always need one more piece of evidence, but it's never enough, even when all the evidence is in. There's always a person who says, I need another, and I'll need another, and I will have another, and I will never satisfy their mind. That is the temptation that is going on here. Like, make him prove again that he is worthy. And friends, how many times have we opened up God's word and been able to look at his word and see the promises fulfilled, and we've seen him come through time and time again, and we're just like, I'm not quite there yet. Right? Instead of trusting God. Lastly, there's this temptation for an idolater. Again, the devil took him into a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and says, all these places I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only shall you serve. At this point, settle these out the window. Jesus is the one who's called to put on and rule out the nations. So here's the deal. I'll give it to you. No humility, no cross, no jeering crowds. You can have all that your hearts desire. That is what is being offered here. Like, we face the same thing. You may have heard of politicians who say things like, you have to give up on your principles to get power, and we hold them in contempt when they do that, but we do the same things too. Last week, we learned that Sarah wanted so desperately to have children, she was willing to push her husband into the arms of another woman. Satan says, here's the answer and I will give it to you now. You don't need the hard road, take it now. We all need love, friendship, food, significance, the ability to make a difference in the world, to know that justice is being done. And Satan says, I can offer all that to you. I'll give it to you through theft and revenge and lying and pornography. Just come and worship at my feet. Jesus is understandably angry at this point and says, get out of here. How do we respond when we find temptations of these? The temptation to trust in our own ability, the temptation to trust God, the temptation to be an adulterer. Well, I want to give you two ideas before we go this morning, and that's this. Verse 11, it said this, after Satan had tempted him, it said this, the angels came down and were ministering to him. Like, and I want to catch that real quick, because here's what I would think would have happened. Ministering meant that they probably encouraged him, they probably gave him food. Everything that the devil was tempting him with, Jesus would eventually get. Okay. And I want to point that out, because sometimes when we are tempted, we have to realize that we can get it through God's way or Satan's way. Like, but God will always, the challenges for us is to realize is that we do have an option. The second thing I want to point out is this. Like, Matthew 4, verse 4, he says this. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God the Father. Jesus knew Scripture. Like, Jesus knew Scripture inside and out. Like, and he would have been able to withstand what was going on unless he knew and was saturated in the Word of God. And so there's a very real sense here where Jesus is in fact relying on every bit that comes from God's mouth. Listen, like when we're faced with the ability that in our day-to-day lives where we think that we rule and we take care of ourselves and we can do all that, then you have to understand this, is that God gave you your health, he gave you your intelligence, he gave you the family you were born into. All of that was a gift for you. You did not have to work for it. By his mouth, everything that this world has and gives to you to live and sustain was created by him. Like, so there is a real sense here that we need to know and rely on the Word of God. Friends, if we would study Scripture like we studied our iPhones, like, I think we would be okay. Like, I think we would be okay. And I know that we know that, but I just want to say that over the past 10 years, I think it's becoming harder and harder and harder for us as Christians to read our Bibles. It's becoming busier. Like, we're more distracted. Like, and every time I ask that all-famous question, hey, what has God been teaching you? What do you think the response I get most often is? I need to find time to read my Bible. Like, friends, we do have time to read our Bibles. Like, I get it. Like, but get in the Word and know the Word inside and out, that we would be saturated by it. Okay, and there are two ways that I'm going to actually ask you to try that. Number one, if you are young enough, I actually think you should try the Bible quizzing thing. Where's Vicky? Where is she at? I think you should try it. It's a great way to understand and know Scripture. The second way is, I was going to print it out. I didn't have enough time. I have a like a cue card thing of 52 scriptures. And this year, for now this, I'll email it to you. But what if we just memorize one verse a week? It was Scripture, that we would know and understand Bible memorization. Is the best way to fight temptation is to know the Word inside and out, to know what he says, and to trust him. Is that okay, guys?